We are in James. Good day, fellas. How are y'all? You're struggling?
Yeah.
Well, so am I. We are all struggling together. All right, I'm going to erase this, but I want you guys to keep all, I want you to memorize this board, because whoever wrote it up here was right. It's good looking stuff. But I got to erase it.
That's
it.
That was
solid. Yeah, that's a doctrine. That's a Trinity symbol, and then this about baptism here. Yeah, interesting. Well, I'm excited because today is the last day in the book of James. Who was here when we started?
Me.
Were you? All right. And brother, only a couple. Only a couple were here. We started, so that means I can just start over next week. But we were in the book of James. We started, and we have gone verse by verse through the book. That's the way I teach. It's the way I think we ought to learn the Word of God, is to go verse by verse and looking at each passage and learning what it has to tell us. The book of James is a treasure of information. As I said from the beginning, it's very similar to the book of Proverbs. You all here at Set Free are required to study Proverbs, correct? It is part of your wisdom, gaining godly wisdom and becoming godly and wise men. And that is God's treasure trove of wisdom, is the book of Proverbs. Well, James is similar in that James is a book of wisdom, and it simply gives us over and over and over reminders of imperatives that we should live by. In fact, it has, at least as far as I understand, has some of the most imperatives, meaning commands, per passage of any of the books of the New Testament. James is what we call an epistle. What is an epistle?
Letter.
It's a letter. But it doesn't function a lot like a letter, because if you think of Paul's letters, you read like Romans or 1 Corinthians, Paul begins with an announcement of his name, I, Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church at Corinth, you know, blessings and peace upon you. And then at the end of the book, he says, greet so-and-so, or say hello to so-and-so, or welcome so-and-so into your home, right? So it reads much, very much like a letter. Like if you're writing something to your mom, it reads very much like that. James is a little different. He begins it as a letter. He says he's writing to the diaspora, or the people that have been dispersed, meaning they have been under persecution, they've been pushed out, and he's writing to those people. He says that in the first part of the book. But the end of the book doesn't end like you think it might. You think if it's a letter, it might end with some type of a positive greeting. You know, like our modern letters might end with love, Keith, or, you know, in some way kind of draw to a conclusion. Well, James ends his letter very abruptly. In fact, it's almost as if there's more to come. And there's not. This is all we've been given. This is all he was inspired to write. But this is it. This is the last few verses we're going to look at today, verses 19 and 20 of James 5. So if you have your Bibles, open up to James 5. And it's just these two verses. Now, this comes on the heels of what we talked about last week. James had talked about prayer. He said, if you are suffering, pray. If you're joyful, sing praise. And if you are sick, or what we talked about last week, if you're weak, go to the elders. Have the elders pray for you. Have them put oil on you. Have them encourage you. Go to the elders and have them pray for you. And then he talks about the value of prayer that comes from somebody who is a godly person. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's verse 18. Then we come to, or no, I'm sorry, that's what he talks about there before verse 18. And then we get to verse 19, and we read these words. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to pray and begin the sermon. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, as we draw to a conclusion of this book of James, I pray by the mercies of God that You would, by Your mercy, give me the grace to preach what is correct, that You would keep me from error, for the sake of Your great name and for the sake of my conscience, and Lord, for the sake of these men. These men are very important, Lord. They deserve to hear the truth, and I pray that You would keep me from any type of lie or any type of falsehood. And I pray, Lord, as we seek to exegete this passage, as we seek the understanding of what James has written, I pray, Lord, that You would enlighten our minds, that the words would go into our ears, that it would enlighten our minds, and Lord, that it would seep down into our very soul. Lord, for those who know Christ in this room, Lord, that this would be to them a challenge for themselves, that they would not wander, and when they see others wandering, Lord, that they would reach out and grab them as if they were catching them from going into the fire. And Father, for those who do not know Christ, Lord, be it any man in this room, maybe he has deceived himself into thinking he knows Christ and does not. Or Lord, maybe he is living in outright rebellion to the Lord and doesn't care. Lord, may it be today that the words that are preached are to this person a challenge to their very soul, and that today would be to them a day of reckoning. Lord, a reckoning for the soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, today we're going to look at the subject of backsliding. The subject of backsliding. Now, if you've been in church any time, for any length of time, you've heard the term backsliding. In fact, some people are really proud to use that word. You go to them, you say, "Hey, are you a Christian?" "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm backsliding." What does that mean? Well, it means something different to different people, but a lot of times what it means is I ain't doing what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I also know I ain't doing what I'm supposed to do. A few years ago, I was invited to it was an event out in Arizona. My wife had won a contest. She was a sales lady for Bell South. She was the top 100 salespeople in the United States with Bell South. So they took the top 100 salespeople and they flew them out with their spouse to a dude ranch in Arizona. You ever seen the movie City Slickers?
Yeah.
That was me. Except for I didn't get to ride the horse. I'm too big. I had to ride in the Jeep. But that was okay. I was a little big. And I'm okay. I don't like horse no way. But while we were there, every time we turn around, they were serving drinks. Because again, they were lavishing on these high salespeople and I didn't drink, my wife didn't drink, so every time we turn around we were having soda while everybody else was drinking, that's fine. One night, after all the festivities were over, the head guy, and I don't remember his name, I don't know who he was, but he was the head guy of the department or something, president, ace, head, whatever. And my wife said, "This is the guy I want you to meet. He's very important." Okay, straighten the shirt up, make sure I'm tucked in, zippers up, make sure I'm good. Then I'm going to walk over and meet the head guy. And so I did. I walked over. And he was at the bar, and he was, if there's three sheets to the wind, he was all three of them. He was well past being drunk. And he turned around, and my wife said, "Mr. So-and-so, this is my husband, Keith. He's a pastor." And I've never seen anyone get so sober so fast. And he, like God had called him to attention. And he goes, whang! And he grabs my hand and he starts shaking my hand, but I thought he was going for milk because he was going back and forth hard like that. And he about to pull my shoulder off. And he's looking me dead in the eye, those big red bloodshot eyes just looking at me in the face. And he goes, "I want you to know, I went to the altar last Sunday." And he's just a shaking. And I said, "Okay, I don't know what to..." it didn't take. but in my heart, I'm thinking, I don't think that it took. But I've always thought about that. You know, that's the way people treat Christianity. People treat Christianity as almost like a drive-through opportunity to go get it. You know, sort of like an Etch-a-Sketch. You can sketch all over it, and then you shake it up, right? I heard a Catholic say that one time. He said, that's what, when we do this. He says, like, we've got all these marks, and we just shake it up. Yeah, because that's this. That's we're going to confession. One church opened a drive-through confession.
Seriously?
Yeah. No, if I'm lying, I'm dying. They would drive through confession because people didn't have time to get out of the car and go sit inside and wait on the priest to sit in the box and confess through the wall. So they put a drive through confessional. You could pull up, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. And then, and you're out. We have taken a very low view of the gospel. We've taken a very low view of the Christian life, and it shows. It shows by how we behave. It shows by how we treat the church. It shows by how we think about backsliding. When you hear that person say, I'm a Christian, but I'm backsliding, oftentimes it's with a little smile or a little grin, as if to say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, my ticket's punched, I got my fire insurance. But right now, I'm living like the devil. And my friends, that's the attitude of so many people. That's the attitude of so many people. It's there's no concern for the state of their soul. I'm just backslidden. That's all. Well, I want to look at this text and I want to consider that when James, forget who's speaking here, he says, my brothers. Stop right there just for a second. And you know me, I go word for word. My brothers, he's talking to believers. That's the first thing to remember. He's talking to people who are, at least they claim to be believers. You know, throughout the book of James, he's talked to different people. He's talked to believers. At the beginning of chapter 5, he talked to the wicked rich people. Those weren't believers. He was talking to the people outside the church and how they should mourn and weep over the fact that they're going to be under judgment. They're having all their goodness now, but at the end of life, they're going to be in hell and they ought to repent. So he's talked to different people. But at this point, we know this word here, he uses the word adelphos. That's the word brother. He said, my brothers, if anyone among you, among who? Among the brothers. So if anyone who is a believer, or at least a professing believer, wanders from the truth. If anyone among you wanders from the truth. And again, before we get to the next part, let's just stop and let's talk about the fact of how that happens. How does someone wander from the truth? It's almost always slowly. Very few times does someone just wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to go nuts. Today I'm going to go crazy. It's a subtle thing. I got to tell you guys, I've been coming here for 6 months or more. I met Pastor Mark last year. He invited me to come start teaching here, and I've loved every minute of it. But the thing that breaks my heart the most is how many guys are gone. And I've seen them week after week start to wander. They start thinking about how good that alcohol used to taste or how good that drugs used to make them feel. How good them women used to warm them up at night. And so they start to wander. And their heart starts to think about everything that the outside could provide that they can't get here. Because it's not really comfortable here. You're sleeping in a room with 3 or 4 other guys. Yeah, you're dealing with bed bugs. You're dealing with foods that don't always taste good. And people that don't always treat you good. You know, there's a hymn. I don't know how many of you guys grew up in church listening to hymns. A lot of people don't even hear hymns anymore. Hymns aren't popular. People listen to more contemporary music. But there's a hymn called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Streams of mercies never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Well, the last verse of that song begins with this statement. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that the state of our heart? Prone to wander. Wandering begins with wondering. I wonder what it'd be like to go do thus and so. I wonder what it'd be like to go back to this or that. You know what the Bible describes that as? It describes it as a dog going back to its vomit. You know, the dog will throw up on the ground, it'll leave and come back and eat it. That's what it means. Your dog going back to its vomit. That's what it's like. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called into light. But men tend to the darkness because the darkness hides. The darkness covers. The darkness provides a place where we aren't seen. And it provides a cool comfort to the flesh for a little bit. For a few minutes. And we want that cool comfort to the flesh for a few minutes. So we're prone to wonder. Pastor David McClellan said this. He said, backsliding is so subtle. Often we have eyes for it in other people, but do not have eyes for it in ourselves. Hear that again. Backsliding is so subtle. Often we have eyes for it in other people, but we do not have eyes for it in ourselves. Is that true? Do you see other people? You see what they're doing, and it's easy, right? Oh, man, this guy over here. I don't know, brother, I'm tickling you. Oh, man, I see him every day. He's thinking about this, or he's talking about this, or whatever. But I don't see that in me. It's so easy to be a fruit inspector when you're inspecting somebody else's fruit. It's so easy to be nitpicky when you're picking on somebody else. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls.
What does lest mean?
Lest means except that he might fall. You know, it's the idea is this. If you think that you're standing and you're the righteous, you're the good, if you think you're standing, you better be careful because you might be the next one to fall over. It's like this. You ever heard the expression, don't put yourself on a pedestal. That's the easiest place to get knocked off.
Yeah.
You know? And the reality is true. We put ourselves in a position where we think we're good. It's everybody else who's got the problem. James is saying to us, if any one of you wanders from the truth, the possibility is there. The possibility of wandering is there. The prone to wander is there. So the first thing we have to consider from this passage is being honest with ourselves. Not to be flippant about ourselves, but ask ourselves the question, are we right now prone to wander? Is our heart fixated on the things of God, or is our heart fixated on everything but the things of God? So James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, that could be any one of us. We have had two churches close and join our church in the past 10 years. I've been the pastor for 13 years. And in 13 years, there have been two churches that closed and we inherited their people. The first one was a minister who a woman came into his church. Her husband was in Iraq, so she was lonely and she was attractive. And he was married and had two boys, but she was to him more attractive than his wife. And so he chose to wander. And boy, did he. He wandered right out of his own bed into her bed. Wandered right out of the pulpit into drugs and alcohol. Destroyed his life. Destroyed the life of his wife and children. Thankfully, they were able to move on, but it took a long time. Destroyed the ministry of the church. I inherited a group of people that were broken because the man they trusted to give them the Word of God had wandered. Second church, not the same thing, but similar. I get a visit one night on a Wednesday night. About 15 people show up. And in church our size, when 15 people show up, you know it. Our church don't have 75 people in it. So 15 people is a good size percentage of the whole body. And on a Wednesday night, even less. We get about 25, 30 people on Wednesday night. So 15 people show up on a Wednesday night. That tells you something. So I find the guy who I think is the leader. You know, you can usually tell who's kind of the guy to the group. And I asked him to stay behind us. I need you to tell me what's happening here. We don't have 15 visitors on a Wednesday night normally. And he said, well, we had a church, and the church is closed. Our pastor was found having embezzled over $40,000 from church funds.
Jeez.
Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The potential is there, men. The potential is there. To wander. Now, I've thought about this passage sometimes, and I've thought about this passage a lot. Hey, brother. I've thought about the question, is this person wandering? A saved person who is just failing? Sorry, can I get you a tissue or something? Thank you, brother. Is this person a saved person who's just failing at the moment, or is this person a person who was never saved? And they've just been playing a role. Because you know that happens, right? There's two types of people. There's people who are saved and there's people who are lost. There ain't no in between. And if you're saved, you're saved. And if you're lost, you're lost. But sometimes there's lost people who think they're saved. Did you know that? That some lost people think they're saved. Churches are full of them. How do I know that's true? Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name and cast out demons in your name and done these things in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What does that say? Jesus didn't say, I knew you and then you left. He didn't say you were saved and then you got lost. He said, I never knew. That tells me that there's people in church, some people in ministry, who don't know Christ and Christ doesn't know them. Yes, sir.
Yeah, you say that. That happened to you one time in Philadelphia. Bishop Preston said, brought me down here in 2017. I thought he was a good guy. And I was following along with him. Thought it was a good church to make, but when he got down here in Florida, he really sort of true colors. Turned his girls and stuff.
Yeah. And that's sad, isn't it? And you see that guy wandering. Yeah. And that's what James is dealing with. It amazes me that this is the end of the book. This is the last thing James is going to tell us. What's his biggest concern? And you know, the last thing you say to somebody is usually one of the most important things. You know, your last words. You know, the last time you're going to see something. My son's about to leave to go to the Air Force. June 11th, he's going to be on an airplane. A few weeks ago, we had a chance to go away, just he and I. We spent 10 hours in the car together, driving back and forth from here to West Florida. And I was excited because that was really the last time that we're going to have that much time to talk. So I made the point of spending that time talking about the things that were important. Talking about his need for Christ, his need to stay in the faith and not depart. When he gets to the military and there's all these opportunities for debauchery and all these things, stay focused on the Lord. Stay going. Your mother and I brought you up. Continue in this way. You know, that was my, because that's my concern for him. It's the last time. You know, we may talk a few times between now and the 11th, but we're so busy. That was the last time. It's just going to be him and me. And so I had that opportunity to really enforce upon him something important. This is James's last words to us. And his last words is a concern for people who are prone to wander. Why? Because of how insidious, how common it is for people to wander. It is too common. And it is a sad reality. So that's the first thing. That's the concern. The concern is, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now, the next one is, we've seen the concern. Now we're going to see the hope, the response. He said, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Notice he's not bringing himself back. He's wandering. So what happens? Somebody comes along and becomes to him a brother. What was the question that Cain asked God when he was looking for, am I my brother's keeper? You know, there's no answer, but the answer is yes. The answer is yes. We have a responsibility to each other. If we're believers, if we are in Christ, if we belong to Christ, we are part of a family. That's the way I look at you guys. You know, I have my church. Pastor Mark has his church. Some of you guys are part of our academy. We teach a seminary class. Some of you guys come to that. And I care about you, and I really do. Like my brothers. And that's why I said, when I come week after week and I see that guys have gone, I'm like, where did he go? What could we do? I mean, and again, I'm not pretending like I could do any better. I know Pastor Mark is breaking his back here to love you guys. And I know sometimes you might not feel that way. Sometimes you may have hard feelings. But the reality is, he cares for you. And that's why he's here. And I'm not here to be his spokesman today. He didn't ask me to say this. I'm saying this because I see this. Someone has to bring back the wanderer. Someone has to go get the person who's wandering. So this becomes an imperative for us. If you are in Christ and you are firm in your faith and you see someone else wandering, they become your responsibility. You can't save them. But you can reach out to them. You can't force them to come back. But you can reach out and give them a hand and say, please come back. You can extend a hand of love and try to pull them back in. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, and if someone brings him back, the word actually means to convert them. The Greek word here for brings him back is literally the word for convert. Here's the thing, you can't convert anyone. You say, well, why would it say someone converts him? God converts men through men. Let me say that again. God converts men through men. You say, prove that, Pastor. Romans chapter 10. How will they believe if they do not hear? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? How will they believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? God converts men through other men. So you see somebody wandering, you become a tool in the hand of the Lord. You become, as it were, like a fishing rod being sent out into the with a hook. And God's the one reeling, but you're the one that's the hook. You're the one that's out there. You're the tool. In the hands of the living God. Brother, you have your hand up. I don't want you to think I'm ignoring you.
No, you kind of just answered. Apostle, I was just thinking, like, with the wandering part, a lot of us that thought didn't think. Sometimes the wandering can start, it starts in our mind.
Sure.
And to suppress that, I think, like, you know, even with me, like, I thank God I don't have this, I haven't had a drug dream since I've been here for going 3 months now. But, like, certain things, like, of the world that I knew weren't good, like, that, the certain girls that, it'll come in my mind, but I'll suppress it right then. Like, God, you know, I'll pray. To go to work, but some of those secrets off that we don't talk about, the brothers, it's like you're saying, I think it's good to say, man, I'm struggling, man, I'm thinking about it, I don't talk about it, you know, I think that's the first prayer of righteousness, go to that brother that you know, that you're talking to, man, I'm thinking about this, and I want it, you know, and because you don't want it to keep festering, because that's what it'll make it, you know what I mean, even if you prayed it already. And if it comes back, you know, do it again and confess it to someone. Because it's more prayers, more help, and God will help you with it.
Amen. What you just did, you connected it to what we talked about last week. That's the whole idea of confession and the idea of going to the stronger brother. Right? If I know I'm wandering, if I know I'm the guy in the first part of this, I'm the wandering guy, and I know my heart's wandering, I ought to be trying to find people that I know aren't wandering. Over the years, I've dealt with depression. Never to the point where I had to be medicated or anything like that. And I've never tried to do anything physically to stop it, drugs or anything like that. But I have dealt with severe depression at certain times in my life. When I see myself dealing with that, and Charles Spurgeon, great Protestant or great Puritan preacher, he dealt with it. And so I would go to his writings. And I would read what he has to say. Because here's a guy that's stronger than me. He's a godly man. Even though he's dead, 150 years he's been dead. But his words still sit in that book. And I can go to his book and I can be encouraged to... Here's a man who's dealing with the same thing. The same doubts. The same struggles. The same fear. Help me. I remember one day I was weeping on my knees in one of our Sunday school rooms because I was just so overcome with depression. And I had to preach. It was a Wednesday. And I had to preach in less than an hour. And I'm face down on the cushion of the chair, tears in my face. I'm holding my head. My arms are, you know, I'm on my knees, arms down. And the elders of the church came in. What is wrong? I said, I can't even say. I feel broken. I feel lost. I feel depressed. I feel... And I couldn't really even say it. They just prayed for me. They just got down on me, put their hands on me. They prayed for me. Each one of them prayed. And God lifted my spirit in that moment and gave me the strength. Now, I'm not telling you the depression went away automatically, but I gave me the strength for the day. You know, the Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. Sometimes we do have to get refreshments every day. And while God's taking us through, we need a daily dose of God's strength. A daily dose of that Holy Spirit's strength and energy to get us through the day. God doesn't give us grace for tomorrow. He gives us grace for the day. For today. And that's why it says His mercies are new every morning. God doesn't let you take grace out on credit. You get what you get for today. And sometimes that's all you get is what you need right now. And I was thankful for that. But yeah, brother, it is. And those secret things are the hardest things. Because some things you feel like you can't share with anybody because people think you're weird. Or people think you're a deviant. Or people think you're crazy. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. We don't want to tell people what we deal with because it's some stuff that's bad. It's in our minds. As I've said many times, if somebody could take just your thoughts and project them on a TV screen and show your family, you'd probably not have any friends or family left. Just the things you've thought about. Just the horrible things you've considered in your life. So we know how prone we are to wander. But again, James is telling us we ought to be looking for our brother as well. When we see him wandering, we ought to be concerned to convert him, to bring him back, to be that fishing rod, to be that hook, to be that life preserver. Reach out, put our arms around him, bring him back. Say, don't go. I think I've told you guys this story, but I'll make it brief. There was a friend of mine who was a minister. I used to sell T-shirts. I had a T-shirt business. I did screen printing. And so he came to me to get screen printing done. And while we were sitting there talking, he said, Keith, I want to let you know I'm probably going to divorce my wife. Now, I mean, my heart just fell in my stomach. Because I knew this man. I knew his wife for many years. And I said, brother, what in the world? What's going on? And he said, well, we're just not happy, and I think things would be better if we just separated. I had a choice right then. I could have said, well, brother, I'll pray for you. But instead, I looked at him and I said, brother, I love you like a brother. And right now what you need to hear more than anything else is this. You need to repent of your sin and go home and love your wife. You do not have any biblical grounds for divorce. And if you leave your wife, you will be sinning against Almighty God. Repent and go home and love your wife. He was shaken, but he was not angry. He just stared at me for a few minutes and he said, you're right. A few days later, he called me and asked me if I'd start counseling with him and his wife, and I did. And together, they are still together today. This was several years ago. Now, I don't tell you that to make myself the hero of any story. What I'm saying, though, is it would have been easy for me to just say, well, I'll pray for you. But I saw my brother wandering, and I said, I've got to try to bring him back. I've got to try to bring... It could have just as easily... The story could have just as easily been this. I called him to repentance. He said, I ain't got to listen to you. And he left and didn't have anything else to do with me. I've had that story happen too. I've counseled many people who left the counseling room ready to divorce as much as they were when they came in. So I'm no hero. I'm saying the point is this. Are we willing to call our brother to repentance? In love, not in anger. I love that man. It's harder to tell somebody to repent than it is to just say, well, I'll pray for you. That's an easy escape. It's hard to be honest with people, especially people you're close to. This is what I always hear people say. They say, well, I can't tell somebody about Jesus until I get really close to them. So I got to develop a really good relationship before I can tell them about Jesus. Then they develop a really close relationship and they say, well, we're too close. I can't tell them about Jesus because now we're too good of friends. I don't want to mess up the friendship. You see? It's just a scam. They just don't want to tell them about Jesus. But the reality is this. The closer we get to somebody, the harder it is to be honest with them. The harder it is to confront them. And yet, James here says, my brothers, if any one of you is wandering, meaning the ones in the group, the people you are closest to, if they're wandering, go after them. Go after them. You can't change their heart, but you can be the tool in the hand of Almighty God that God uses to change their heart. And it says right here, if you bring him back, this is verse 20, he says, let him know that whoever brings back the sinner, whoever converts the sinner from his wandering, will save his soul from death. Now, I've had to think about that a lot because it makes me wonder, is this a saved person? A saved person isn't going to go to hell. But I will tell you this, there are some people who have died as a result of sin. So it could very well be that James is here talking about physical death. There are people who, because of sin, have died in their sin. But if it is speaking of spiritual death here, then I would say it's referring to an unbeliever. Because if you do go to a person who thought he was a Christian and is now wandering, and you call that person repentance, and he experiences real repentance and real faith, he will experience real regeneration, and you will have taken his soul from death to life. You will have been like the ferryman who took the man from one side of the stream, which was death, to the other side of the stream, which was life. God is the boat, and you have guided him across that ferry. You have led him from death to life. And you will have covered a multitude of sins. Yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you, you have to help me with this. It seems as though that the statement or that verse has a dual application, because you would think that true application of our faith is not a selfish thing, first of all.
Sure.
But, you know, not only just saving him, but by saving him, if it's true that blessing is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, you're doing the same thing for yourself.
Yes, you're experiencing a blessing too.
So it's a dual application and a dual meaning of that statement or that verse, because you know it's working for everybody involved.
Yeah. No, I don't think that's wrong to say that. I think that we first and primarily are worried about our brother, but at the same time we are going to be blessed in doing. And you know what the reality is? We're going to be blessed regardless of what happens to him, because we're not responsible for the result. We're only responsible for the faith and the going. We can't make him come back. You know what I mean? We can't. It's like this. People oftentimes ask me, because we go out and do a lot of evangelism. Like, we'll go set up a booth, hand out gospel tracts. We'll share the gospel people. And a lot of people ask me, they say, Pastor, most of those people aren't going to respond. Most of those people aren't going to listen to the gospel. Most of those people aren't going to be saved. And I say, well, that's true. I say, but the ones who do get saved, that's a blessing. But I'm not responsible for them getting saved. I'm responsible for going to them. I'm responsible to be the one going. And whether they get saved or not, not that I'm going to do it for a blessing, but I'm going to be blessed regardless. I'm going to be blessed regardless, right? Yeah. I'm going to be blessed in the doing. So, men, as you look out and see other men in this place wander, know this. You have a job. You have a job. Yes.
I just wanted to comment on something you said about that part of this. I have a King James Version.
Sure. Yes, sir.
And I mean, I have both. I have what you're reading out, but I also have King James. So, I mean, that was a brought a good question to me. So I was looking at King James Version, and it says, I'm just going to read a short section out of it, but it says, converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death.
Yes.
Does that not mean his spirit or his soul? Not exactly death? Like, I mean, I'm questioning.
Well, that's essentially the same word. I have the King James here too. I print out different translations. The same word "soul" is used in. Yeah. This gets a little deeper on the question of how do we define the word "soul," because the word "soul" can be used in place of the word "spirit," but sometimes it's not. Sometimes the word "soul" means our living being. Good example, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, when Adam was created, he was made a living soul, but when Jesus was raised, he became a life-giving spirit. So there's a distinction there between the living soul versus the life-giving spirit. So there is times in the Bible where the phrase soul is referring to the living part of us, and so the death is referring to the death of the death of the whole man. And that's why I said I think that it could have a possibility of being physical death, but more than likely it's spiritual death. More than likely it's hell. And so in that regard, I'm giving the two options of how I understand it. And I'm saying the word soul there, because psuche in the Greek can mean either. But in this regard, if it is saving a soul from death, meaning saving their spirit from hell, then that means he wasn't saved to begin with.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like
yeah. And so that's where I was saying, if he's not saved to begin with, that means he was a false brother. He's wandering. We're seeking him to be converted.
But it seems like he was already a brother.
That's what I'm saying. That's the part.
So it seems like, I'm going to say it's contradicting, but misleading or misunderstanding somewhere in the way it's either been translated to us or, you know, he's definitely talking about the church and the body, you know, or his brother.
But there
have already been saved.
Well, but there are people in the community who claim to be saved who are not truly saved. Well, you'd agree with that, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and so that's where I said in the beginning, this person who is wandering, is this person a saved person who is backsliding, or is this person an unsaved person who thought he was saved and now is proving that he wasn't? And so that's what I'm saying. It leads us to two different questions, and I have to consider the whole of Scripture when considering what that means. My personal conviction is that this is probably a person who was not saved to begin with, even though he was among the brethren. Hebrews 6 deals with this too. Hebrews 6 talks about the person who is sharing in the Holy Spirit, he's ministering among the people, and yet he departs from the faith. That happens all the time. People come to church, they become part of the church, but then they depart. And what does 1 John tell us? It says the person who departs demonstrates that they were never saved to begin with. 1 John tells us, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to demonstrate that they were never truly of us.
Well, can you be saved and still backslide?
Yes, but the question becomes then, upon what basis do you find confidence in your salvation?
Upon what basis do I find confidence?
Your foundation is in Christ.
Yeah.
That's absolutely right. But what does the Bible tell us we are to know each other by?
Our fruit.
Our fruits. Right? So if there is a person who is deviating from the faith, that will tell us that that person is either saved and is in a situation of backsliding, or that person was never saved to begin with. And I think the difference is whether or not they come back.
Right.
Because, give you an example. Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas both fell very hard. Judas fell by denying Jesus Christ. Afterward, he regretted what he did and he went out and hung himself. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He regretted what he did, but he also repented. And Jesus met him on the shore and he said, "Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me?" 3 times. Why did Jesus ask him, "Do you love me?" 3 times? Because he denied him 3 times. He gave him restoration. So what's the difference between the person who's backslidden and the person who is, if you use that term, the Christian who's backslidden and the person who's not,
they're going to come back.
They're going to come back. And so that's what we're here talking about, bringing them back. So could it be that the person who's wandered was a Christian and they're wandering and we're bringing them back? Yes. Like I said, this is a deep passage. But I want to end with a quick analogy, and then I have to close. My time's up. In fact, I'm over time. I want to end with a quick analogy. Last Thursday night, I was teaching our seminary class, Sovereign Grace Academy class, and several of the guys who were set free were there. After the class, it was the same night as the fire, so the traffic was backed up for miles. After the class, James, one of the men in the class, walked out and he immediately runs back in. He says, "Pastor Keith, you have a little girl with dark hair? I have a 6-year-old daughter. She's slightly autistic. She has high functioning autism." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Pastor Keith, she's out by the road." Now, if you guys have been to our church, you know that means mainstream. See, at the other end of the church, they were having American Heritage Girls scouting program. She had wandered away from the leaders. She'd gone out the front door, and she was standing next to 17 6 years old.
Oh my.
All by herself. He ran out and he got her and brought her back. And I can think of no better analogy for this passage. I cried. He brought my daughter to me. I'm down on my knees. I'm holding her. I'm crying. And I'm thinking, what could have been? Car could have hit her. Some terrible person could have taken her. Any number of things that I can't even imagine. And we had never known she was gone. But that man saved my girl. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, do your best to bring him back. Do your best to bring him back. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, may this word seep into our hearts and cause us to have a heart for our brethren, to have a heart for those around us, to see men come back from their wandering ways. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.